Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning when we were able to gather in your name and be about your business. We ask that you would receive glory and honor in the words that are spoken and the words that are read, that your name would be lifted up, that your kingdom would be advanced, and that we would see Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have a few scripture readings. They're in your bulletin. The first one is Luke 2, verses 10 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And now turn with me to Psalm 16. This is by David. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will pour out. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Thus ends the reading of the word. Today, we witnessed a young man and woman declare their faith in their Savior Jesus, bearing witness to the truth that God has saved them. And we witnessed them obey God via their baptism, a sign to them and to us of the wonders that God has wrought. Then we sang a wonderful song and heard some wonderful music declaring the wonders of what God has done in the incarnation of his Son, making it possible for us to be forgiven and have eternal life in the presence of a perfect and holy and gracious God who cares for us. And we lifted our prayers to the God of the universe, and he heard them. As we heard during the timing, the lighting of the Advent candle, the theme of this Advent Sunday is joy, and I actually think this Sunday is living up to that. That said, joy is a very interesting thing. For instance, what is the difference between joy and happiness? Or, since we would all agree that joy is a good thing, how can we have more in our life? How do we get more in our lives? Or, is it realistic when you look around at what is going on in this world? Is it realistic to be joyful? I mean, these are big questions, and there's obviously many more. Furthermore, when you look at the Bible and try to find verses related to joy and rejoicing, things aren't as obvious as one would hope. I recently read a very good article on the effort of many preachers to differentiate between the meaning of joy and the meaning of happiness as used in the Greek and Hebrew in the original language. The point of that article was that there really isn't a significant difference in the Greek and the Hebrew, and that any efforts to differentiate between joy and happiness in the original languages might make for a great sermon, yet to argue that there is much of a difference in the Greek and Hebrew that we translate as joy or rejoice or happy is kind of a stretch. But there is a difference. The difference, though, is not within the Greek or the Hebrew. The difference or the problem is related to the English language, and more specifically with our culture and the different meanings we have ascribed to these words. In essence, while the biblical use of these words at times seems interchangeable, there is obviously a difference between Christian joy or godly joy and earthly happiness. Certainly they actually might overlap, but they are very different at their core. How many of you remember that song by Bobby McFerrin which said, "Don't worry, be happy"? I'm not gonna sing it, that would probably scare everybody. Or the one by Pharrell Williams, "Happy." You know, the one that said, "Because I'm happy, clap along." You remember that one? Well, basically, both of those songs and our culture place the idea of being happy within the mental framework of the individual. Basically, it's an attitude. An attitude that might even boil down to, for some, and for some self-help books, "I don't care what is going on around me or what you say. I choose to be happy, and that will make me happy, and that is that." So if you decide you want to be happy and not worry, or you decide to clap along and be happy, you will be happy. But that is not the joy that the Bible is talking about. When the Bible talks about joy or true happiness, it is not based on an attitude, nor is it something that can be achieved by changing our outlook or changing our circumstances. When the Bible talks about joy or happiness, ultimately it is based in an awareness of who God is and what He has done. And nowhere is this more clear than in the announcement that is made by the angel to those shepherds that was read earlier. "Let me fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." These were shepherds who were on the low rung of society, Jews who were longing for a Messiah, poor. They were people who were experiencing hardship without much hope and wondering when they were going to be saved. And an angel shows up. And what does he say? He did not say, "There is a pot of gold over there." He did not say, "You get a trip to Hawaii and a bunch of servants." He did not say, "Here are some rose-colored glasses. Wear them and everything will be better." No, nothing changed with their circumstances. But the angel said he was bringing them news of great joy because a Savior was born. Joy is not a result of our changing our attitude or the circumstances of our life. Joy is the consequence of realizing who God is and that He has sent a Savior for us. And his name is Jesus. Of course, for this news, this too good to be true news, to even matter to a person, that person needs to know that they need to be saved. Otherwise, who cares? This is one of the reasons it is so difficult for the rich and those who have worldly blessings and comforts to hear the gospel. They don't think they need to be saved. It's also one of the reasons it is essential in the presentation of the gospel that people clearly understand the reality of their sin, the consequences of their sin, and the reality of judgment and wrath by a just and holy God for their sin. For the good news to be heard as truly good news, we must believe all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, no one, not one, Romans 3:10. That all will be held accountable for their sin, Matthew 12:36 and Romans 14:12. And that the wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. And not just an earthly death, but an eternal, awful, hopeless death. We must understand that before we even care about a Savior. But once you get it, once you realize how desperate we really are before a perfect and righteous God, well, news of a Savior cannot be more welcome. And the news of a Savior is transformative. And joy is the result. When you know that you have been saved and are forever in the hands of an all-powerful, loving, and good God, and nothing will ever change that, joy happens. Circumstances and delusional attitudes are no longer the point, because ultimately they really don't matter, because we have been saved. And we have the hope and assurance of eternal life in the presence of loving God. But what about those hardships, those trials, being a poor shepherd, those difficulties? How can we really experience joy when we're suffering? That's the point of the second passage from the letter to James, letter from James. And hear it again. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Consider it joy, or substitute happiness, when you have trials or are persecuted, as the recipients of this letter were being persecuted, or while you're encountering trials of suffering or sickness. Count that joy? Are you kidding? No. That's exactly what he said, and he meant it. And why? Because these trials teach us perseverance, or other versions, translations say patience, or a chance to grow, or endurance. But not just perseverance for perseverance's sake, like it makes us super tough, but perseverance that has the consequence of making our faith in our Savior grow. True Christian faith isn't just wishful thinking. It is in our Savior. It is in Jesus. And trials and difficulties force us to rely on our Savior and to think about the reality that we ultimately have been saved for eternity. And as we think about Jesus and who he is and what he has done, the more steadfast our faith in Jesus becomes. And the more we trust him, the more we think about him, the more we realize what he has done and what he's going to do, you simply can't escape joy. Our faith is not in a system of beliefs. Christian faith is in the one who has saved us, Jesus. And our faith becomes more steadfast in him as we understand our Savior more, and joy will be experienced. Knowing that we have been saved, saved from eternal separation from all that is good, saved from the judgment of a righteous and just God, saved from the consequences of our own bad decisions, saved from death, from sickness, from hopelessness. If you think about that and who accomplished it for us, joy cannot be helped. True Christian joy is not something that is merely a cognitive decision to have a positive attitude and ignore ugly realities of life and death. Christian joy is based in Jesus, our Savior. That is what the angels announced in that Luke passage to the shepherds. The message of joy was that a Savior was born. Our joy is not because we decide to be happy or make life look a certain way. Our joy is a response to something so wonderful, we cannot help but be joyful regardless of what else is going on around us, life, death, blessings, persecution, hardship, feasts, and parties. Our joy is beyond all of that. We have a Savior. We have been saved. We actually see this play out in Psalm 16 that was read a little earlier. Follow me as I go through the text here. Preserve me, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. David understood that it is the Lord alone who preserves him, and in whom he finds his hope and his purpose and his very life. He knew that any good, all good he has, is from God. But more than that, he knew that even when he is hiding from in a cave from people who want to kill him, or he has just repented from after murdering a man to hide his adultery, or when he's on top of the world or whatever, David knew that God was his refuge, where he was safe, and God Almighty was the one who held his future. Verse 3 and 4. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names in my lips. He could see what was around him. Those he calls saints, those who, like him, trusted in God, are the ones he delighted in and who he knew were worthy of praise and honor. Whereas those who seek and worship false gods and do all kinds of things opposed to God, those folks did not bring him delight. In fact, he didn't even want to speak their names. And verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. David knew where his blessings rest. And it was squarely in God who held his future and his present. And verse 6 to 8. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Amen. And we hear David state the reality of his life. His inheritance was beautiful, and he was not just talking about worldly riches. His life now and forever was in God, who was always before him and gave him counsel and guided his heart. And it was God whom he knew held him up. It was because of God that he could not be shaken. And keep in mind, David's life was not a cakewalk. But from his time as a youth tending sheep, or standing in front of a giant named Goliath, or running from King Saul, or ruling in majesty, David ultimately placed his trust in the God of Israel and in him alone. Sure, David had blown it. So have we. But the point is to refocus, as he did, on the one who is our refuge. David did, and he remembered that God is his only refuge, and that it is God who holds him up and holds his future, and because of that, he could not be shaken. The same is true for us. And now we get to the joy part, the conclusion of all that's been said. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can you hear it? I mean, that is real joy. David's trust is in our God, his refuge, his Savior, and not in himself, not in a positive outlook, not in circumstances. He did not need to make himself happy or joyful by changing his mind or attitude. He simply understood who God is and what he has done, and placed his faith and hope and trust in God, which meant he was safe and he could live in confidence, knowing God would not abandon him to Sheol, to hell. He understood that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. But you know what? While David will be in glory with us, the truth is that he could only look forward to what we now know in Christ Jesus. David didn't even have the rest of the story. We do. We know how God made it possible for us to be with him forever. We know more than David could even imagine. And we know the magnitude and the extent of the love of God, that he would come himself and pay for our sins himself, that we could be saved for eternity. David trusted God. We have seen him. We have an empty tomb. We have the Holy Spirit. And we know stuff that would have simply caused David's already joyous heart to explode. Joy is a response to who God is and what God has done. And you can't help it. Remember when you first realized you were saved? If you're someone who can't put a date on that, when you finally surrendered to the Lord Jesus and received forgiveness of your sins, someone in whom God worked as a process, you can just think of a moment in your life when it sunk in, or when you were overwhelmed with who God is and what he has done. God gets us in different ways. I'm fortunate to have had a conversion experience with a date, but I've also had some overwhelming experiences, such as the time I was standing on a cliff overlooking the ocean, considering the vastness and realizing my smallness and the number of people who are and have been on earth, a lot of them, and my ultimate insignificance in the scope of thing in comparison to the ocean and to the globe and to the solar system and to the universe. And then realizing that the Creator God of all of that knew my name, loved me, died for me that I could be forgiven of my sins, and saved me, and then made me his child. The tears were of joy. I wasn't dancing or going crazy like after a favorite team scores a touchdown. However, I was as happy, as joyful as one could possibly be, knowing who Jesus is and what he has done. That, my brothers and sisters, is what joy is about. And that is something that allows us to face anything. And that is what we are celebrating on this Advent Sunday, the coming of our Lord and Savior who brought us great joy. He has come. And we are also anticipating his return, when joy will be realized and made concrete in a manner that is simply beyond comprehension. For what it's worth, that is one of the reasons why when we end our Christmas Eve service, which I invite you all to attend, after we listen to scriptures and sing some songs about the Savior's first coming and in anticipation of his second coming, and after lighting the candles as a symbol of the light coming into the world, that's why we're going to end with singing a song that really captures the message of those angels who met those shepherds keeping watch over their flock. We're going to end with "Joy to the World." Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have accomplished in Jesus. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.